And that's, you know, kind of the question about it is should Paul follow his desire or should he follow God's plan? And we rehearsed the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and we find now that he is heading toward Jerusalem. And in verses 1 through 5, we saw that he received a warning. It was the first of two warnings that he would receive on this trip that he should not go to Jerusalem. And this first warning was, the Bible says, it was given to him through the Spirit, that these were plain, ordinary Christians, but God gave them something to say to Paul, and that was that through the Spirit, they were to say that he should not go to Jerusalem. And we talked a little bit about unsolicited advice and how we don't often like unsolicited advice. And we talked about how we should handle that, that we should humble ourselves and we should pray, ask God for wisdom. We should consider what the person says. They may have some wisdom. Maybe even if they're somebody who we would consider subordinate to us, they may have something that God would give them, as in these Christians having something that God wanted them to say to Paul the Apostle. And then also now we looked at verses 6 through 14, or at least the part of it, where we see the second warning that Paul was given. He's in the house of Philip the evangelist. Remember, he was one of the seven deacons, and he was used of God in Samaria and with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says that he had four unmarried daughters that prophesied. And we talked a little bit about that and what that means and how that's not not something that God prohibits in Scripture, that young ladies would be used of him to have something to say about the Word of God, that that is not wrong. But remember, we emphasize the fact that the Bible emphasizes that a married woman is to let her husband lead, that she should never usurp his authority or teach him, she is to let him lead. And so we kind of hopefully balance that fairly well with what the Scripture says. Now we want to look at, let's start with verse number 6 again. And it says, "And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." I want to continue to talk to you about that second warning that Paul was given and how he responded and how we should respond in similar circumstances. But let's pray first. Lord, would you enable me to preach your word the way that you want it preached? Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and empty me of myself. Lord, I confess before you and I confess before your people that I have nothing on my own to give to them. I have no wisdom to impart on my own. The only thing that I can do is look to your word and look to you, and hopefully through the study of your word and through prayer, that I can give them something by faithfully proclaiming your word and rightly dividing your word. So Lord, help me with that. If you don't enable me, Lord, it won't happen. And so I ask that you would, not for my sake, not because I'm worthy of something or because the people ought to think much of me, but rather, Lord, because they are your people. You love them. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood to purchase the church. And so, Lord, I ask that because it is your people and your church, that you would feed your flock and simply use me as a mouthpiece to do your work. And then, Lord, would you take all of the glory to yourself, that your people would fall in love with you that all of us here tonight, Lord, would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would be enamored with you. And Lord, I ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul the Apostle, as he's there in the house of Philip the Evangelist, the Bible says that there came a prophet down named Agabus. And it's interesting to hear about this gentleman. There's not much that we know about him, but apparently, again, he was a prophet. He was given the gift of being able to proclaim some things from the Lord and give a word from the Lord. That's a gift given to the church. And again, we don't know much about him. Boy, I'd sure like to meet him. But it's just interesting that here he's just mentioned as if, you know, we should almost know who he is. But he comes down and the Bible says that he takes Paul's girdle, the thing that he would have used to kind of almost like a belt to tie around the outer cloak of his clothing. And he takes that from Paul and he uses it to bind his own hands and feet. And he says, this is what the Holy Ghost is saying, that the Jews are going to bind the hands and the feet of the man to whom this girdle belongs. And of course, he was talking about the Apostle Paul. Here's another warning where the Holy Ghost is saying exactly what's going to happen to Paul. And remember, Paul was called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was called, yes, to suffer, but to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so the Holy Ghost is warning him that he's going to go to Jerusalem and this is what's going to happen to him there, which does not fit with God's plan for him and God's call on his life. And so the Bible tells us that those who were there agreed with Agabus and they besought Paul that he would not go up to Jerusalem. Look at what it says in verse number 12. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. It's interesting to me that here there are people in Paul's life who are pleading with him, listen, don't do this. Don't go. And yet he will not hear. It's a good warning for us. And I know, again, I realize we're being a little bit hard on the Apostle Paul here, and he's a better Christian than any of us here will ever be, and we're thankful for the ministry, but he was human and he struggled with things just like we do, and he wasn't perfect. And here there are Christians who are recognizing that this is not something God wants you to do. You need to listen to God's voice and listen to God's call, and yet he's determined he's going to do his own thing. That's a good warning for us that even spiritual people among us sometimes can be more headstrong than we should be. We ought to all be humble and careful about that. The Bible says that he would not hear. And remember, we talked about it last week where he said that in verse number 13, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, I mentioned this last week, but that's good that Paul was willing to die. We all should be willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, but that doesn't mean it's God's will. I remember my father-in-law used to say, if my wife ever dies, speaking of my mother-in-law, he would say, if Mom Iger ever passes away, then I'm going to go to a place like Saudi Arabia and go there and just start preaching the gospel and become a martyr for Christ. And I think he was serious. He really meant that. And God never put him to the test on that. But listen, that might sound real good, but is that God's will for us? Hopefully, if it was God's will, we would do it. But just because we're willing to do something like that does not make it God's will for us. And Paul was willing, but again, it wasn't God's will for him. And so let's talk about what they did then in verse number 14. And when he would not be persuaded, what's that next word? We ceased. They stopped arguing with him. And their response was, the will of the Lord be done. They left it in God's hands. And so tonight, we want to take just a moment to look at something. We've already looked at what to do when we receive unsolicited advice. Remember, humble ourselves and pray and consider. But now, what about if we're giving advice and we're sure that advice is right and the other individual is not receiving it? What should we do? And I could ask for a raise of hands and say, how many of you have ever been in that situation? But I already know anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time, everybody would raise their hand. We've all been in that situation where we've given advice and we're pretty sure it's God's wisdom, and yet people just don't want to hear. And as a pastor, I get to do that all the time. And sometimes people wonder if people in the church do what I want them to, and I usually say, are you kidding? I don't know of very many people who do what I want them to do. It's just not the nature of ministry. But listen, what do we do then? I think these people here set a good example for us. First of all, I believe, this is my opinion now, but I think it's right, that we should do exactly what they did. If we're giving advice and the individual doesn't want to hear it, first of all, we should cease. There comes a time where you just have to close your mouth. There's no magic words. There's no special thing you could say. Usually in a situation like that, it's not as if you could word it in a different way or come at it from a different angle or whatever, then that person would receive. I'm sure there are cases where that would be true. But more times than not, it's not the way you're saying it, it's the reception of the heart to which you are speaking. And so don't beat yourself up over it and say, well, if I could just say it better, or if I could come at it from a different angle. And by the way, sometimes parents, as parents, we're tempted to do this. We're tempted to think that, you know, if I had just been better in this area as a parent or said it this way or whatever, and I hope you know, I think we ought to do our best as parents and try to do things right. But the truth of the matter is, there comes a time where it's up to the child and whether or not they're going to receive it, right? And the Bible's still true when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, will not depart from it. But that's talking about training, not necessarily about giving them teaching. That's a whole nother subject. But listen, sometimes we beat ourselves up and say, well, if I could just witness to that person with a better word, then it would work. Maybe, but not always. There's a time to cease. Don't try to strong arm them into receiving the wisdom that God has for them. It's okay to give it and then be done. And then secondly, I think we ought to follow their example that after we cease, we ought to commit it to God and his will. Isn't that what the people here did? They said, the will of the Lord be done. They just committed it to God. And that's good advice for you and me. Remember that God can even use the mistakes that a person makes, if they're a Christian, God can even use that for his glory. God is amazing at doing those things. And so sometimes we, again, beat ourselves up over it, or we get worked up about, man, if this person is not doing right and Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem and he's going to be bound with chains there and fetters and he's not going to fulfill the ministry that God had for him as far as getting the gospel to the Gentiles and all of those kind of things. And we can get worked up about that. But wait a minute. I don't think God is in heaven wringing his hands over Paul's decision. Go figure. Do you think maybe God knew when he called Paul into the service that Paul would have such a burden for the Jews that he would be headstrong and not listen to anybody else? Absolutely. Do you think God can use that? Well, I know he can. In fact, we have the record of God using it, don't we? So God can. And God can do that in the life of the person that you're dealing with as well. Let God be God. And let God deal with those things. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, with an unbeliever, God can use that situation. Exodus chapter number 9. Exodus chapter number 9. Exodus chapter number 9. Look at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Now verse 16 is the main verse here. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Why did God have Pharaoh in a position of power?
Was it because Pharaoh was the best king ever? Because Pharaoh was the most worthy of all the Egyptians? No. God put him in that position because God says, here's a guy that I can use as a pawn in my game. And I hate to be so light and frivolous with God and his plans, but that's basically what it is. God's saying, I raised you up because I know exactly what you'll do. And there's often debate about who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Was it Pharaoh who hardened his heart, or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, then, you know, how can it be fair that Pharaoh is condemned for what he did? But the truth of the matter is, God knew, as Pharaoh was formed in the womb, God knew exactly who Pharaoh would be. And God raised him up and put him in that position because God wanted to show his glory upon Egypt. And so God gave Pharaoh an opportunity, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God said, there we go. Now I'm going to begin to harden your heart. That's how I believe it all worked out. And listen, God can work and use lost people however he wants. So you and I should relax just a little bit. And we ought to be soul winners, and we ought to seek to get the gospel to people, and we ought to pray for them and battle for them in prayer and all of that. But there comes a time when you've shared the gospel with somebody, when you've given them the truth, and if they don't want to receive it, that's up to them. Now, Christian, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit on that. Don't be lazy and quit before God wants you to. But there does come a time where you just have to say, I've given them the truth. And no amount of cajoling is going to make them receive it. And so God, you let your will be done. And if you want to use them as a case where somebody didn't receive the gospel, that's up to you, O Lord. But let me show you another example of somebody who was a Christian, and it's this same Apostle Paul. Acts 23. So notice now, we are in Acts 21, and you want to keep your place there, but look at Acts 23. Would God use this situation with Paul for his glory, even though it didn't fit with what God's plan was for him? And the obvious answer is yes. Look at chapter 23 and verse 11. This is later on, as Paul is sailing to see Caesar in Rome. In verse 11 of Acts 23, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I love that verse because the Lord Jesus said to him, be of good cheer. Why did he say be of good cheer? Probably because Paul was in need of some cheering. He was probably a little discouraged. Maybe he even thought about, you know, I remember when Agabus told me not to come. I remember when I was in the house before and those people there said by the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty sure that was the Holy Spirit who said, don't go. And I did it anyway. My passion for the Jews was so strong that I let that get ahead of my calling, and I shouldn't have done this. And so the Lord Jesus had to come to him and cheer him up and say, basically, don't worry, Paul, I'm going to use you. And now that should not be an encouragement for you and me for laziness and doing whatever we want, because we want to honor the Lord and we want to fulfill God's plan for our lives. And again, we want to be unashamed when we stand before him, right? But it can also encourage us, because if you look back on your life as a Christian, I guarantee you, you have some regrets. Some things you did wrong, some things you didn't do for the right reasons. And I want to encourage you that God can still use you. And it may not be in the exact way you had wanted to. Paul was going to be used mostly in a prison cell from now on, writing letters that you and I are still reading today. But that's not the original way that God had planned. There was probably a little suffering that he had that he shouldn't have had, but God was still going to use him. And you know what? God will use you. And there might be some regrets, and there might be some scars, and there might be some ways that you're not able to be used like you were used before, but it's okay. God can still use you. Be of good cheer. God can do great things even through our mistakes. Let's prove that. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians 1, the same Apostle Paul later on writes to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 12. And it says there, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And I think I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. Verse 12 of chapter 1. There we go. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. That's amazing, isn't it? And in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you notice that later on, as Paul's sitting in that jail cell in Rome, that he's able to write to the Philippians and say, listen, I want to encourage you that don't worry about the things that have happened to me. God's actually used it for the furtherance of the gospel. And even in the palace, they're hearing the good news of the gospel. And the reason is, my whole goal in my life is that whether I die or whether I live, Christ would be glorified. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So God's able to use it. Let's go to one more place in the same book, chapter 4 and verse 22. Chapter 4 and verse 22. Notice as Paul closes this letter out to the Philippians, what he says in verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. There were saints in Caesar's household. And that's probably because of the fact that Paul was there with the gospel. So God can use our mistakes. So when you're giving somebody advice and they don't take it, there's a time when you just got to stop and then leave it in the Lord's hands. Pray for them, encourage them, but don't sweat it. God can use it. God can work in that situation. God is amazing at doing that. And we can trust the Lord for that. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 21. Acts chapter 21, let's look at verses 15 to 26. Man, I wish we had more time. This time just slips away from us. You listen so slowly, that's why. I'm just teasing. Acts 21, verse number 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went up also, went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads. And all may know those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. All right. Here's the question. Did Paul teach the Jews that were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses? The answer is no. When he gets here to Jerusalem and he's there with James, who, by the way, apparently is the leader of the church, James hears what God had done among the Gentiles, gives God glory, and then says to Paul, listen, we're glad that you're here, but the people here in Jerusalem keep hearing rumors that when you're out and about teaching the Gentiles, that when you deal with a Jew and you give them the truth about Jesus Christ, that you tell them to forsake Moses. And so to prove to these people that that's not what you're teaching, here's what you need to do. Be part of this vow. We've got these other guys who are part of this. You join with them. And that way they will know that the things that they've heard about you are not true. You're not teaching the Jews to forsake Moses and the law. And that you're not teaching them that they shouldn't circumcise their children. Now, again, the question is, did Paul teach the Jews that were among the Gentiles that they should forsake Moses? Well, the answer is obviously no. But what Paul did teach them was to forsake salvation by the law. Look with me at Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. I wish we had more time for this because this is important. We'll get to what we can with this, and I don't think we'll have time enough of it to go to the next week. But at the same time, Galatians 5, look at verse, let's see here. Let me find my notes here. Verse 1. Here's what Paul did say to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 16 sums it up well. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what Paul taught. Okay? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, by the way, was he saying that if you circumcise your little boy, that he can't be saved? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you're looking at that for your salvation, you can't be saved. You can't confuse the two. As evangelist John Van Gelderen says, a split trust is mistrust. And that's true. You can't trust both. It's Jesus Christ alone, or it's the law, one of the two. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Again, if that's what you're looking for salvation, you got to do it all. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And we'll stop there. I would encourage you to read more of that. But that sums up well Paul's teaching on the matter. He was not teaching the Jews to forsake Moses, but he was telling them you can't trust the law for salvation. And if a Jew continued on keeping the customs of the law, there's nothing wrong with that. If he felt like God wanted him to do that, to circumcise his children, to keep the feasts and the festivals as a way to honor God and keep those things in remembrance and remember what Jesus did, there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. I believe that's what Paul is teaching. But in Jerusalem, they got it wrong. They heard that he was teaching them to forsake Moses and don't circumcise your children. So here's the next question then. Was the purification, etc., that Paul went through in Acts 21, where we read that, was that the answer to shut the mouth of his critics? And I don't think that was the answer. That was the answer that James gave him. I think that was the wrong answer. Paul probably wanted to reach the Jews, and so he followed that plan. You remember we've been studying this on Sunday mornings in 1 Corinthians, where he says to the Jews, I became as a Jew, as those under the law, as under the law, etc. And I believe he's probably following that mentality here. Well, if I, act like them, then I'll be able to reach them. Here's the problem. We know through the book of Acts, it didn't work. It did not work. In fact, this is my opinion, now you take it for for what it's worth, it only muddied the waters. What Paul probably should have done is just stood up and said, I tell you what, gather the brethren together Let me tell them what I do teach and share with them the truth. Rather than try to put on a show, I remember, or you would remember, in Galatians chapter number 2, you remember he tells about when he first got saved and called in the ministry, and Peter was dissembling with some of the Gentiles and all of that. What does Paul do? He rebukes him to his face in front of everybody for a similar thing. Okay? Here's the next thing I want to show you. Look at Acts 21. And again, this shows you that even our heroes of the faith are just humans. Look at verse 25. This is James, okay, the great James, who's the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He says, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered, idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. You know what? Do you catch there what James is saying? James is saying the Jews need to do one thing once they're saved, and the Gentiles don't have to do all that once they're saved. He's saying the Jews are really concerned that you're telling all the Jews to forsake Moses. But listen, we gave instructions to the Gentiles. These are all the things that they have to do. Does that fit with Scripture? Is there a difference once we're saved between Jew and Gentile? No. James has got it wrong. He's been there in the church of Jerusalem so long that those many thousands of Jews that were saved and were zealous of the law, they had influenced him to think that the Jews need to act one way and the Gentiles another, and that's not true. Galatians chapter 3, and by the way, Galatians was written after this, okay? I believe that's correct. You can test me on that a little bit later, but Galatians chapter number 3, and Galatians is a defense of justification by faith. And notice what, I would encourage you to read the whole chapter a little bit later. Let's see here. Verse 25 of Galatians 3. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. All that fits in really well with the whole chapter. But there is no difference between Jew and Greek. There's no difference between male and female. Guys don't get saved one way and girls a different one. Or guys don't get saved and have one set of responsibilities and girls another. It's not that way. We are all one in Christ. Now, there might be different roles within the church and roles within the home, et cetera, et cetera. That's different. But there's not responsibilities that are different based on what the Word of God says and how to please Christ. So what we see in Acts here is very early on, the peer pressure of things began to affect guys like James. And it even, to a degree, I believe, is affecting Paul in his decision-making. And he shaves his head and gets under this vow, and we're going to see later on, he goes in the temple, and it's a disaster. Now, does God use it? Yeah. Because God's amazing at using our mistakes. But it's a good lesson for you and me to be firm in the gospel, to not allow Satan to bewitch us into teaching things that aren't biblical. Let's pray, and then we'll have a testimony, and then we'll let the ladies be dismissed. Lord,